We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4 verses 1 to 6 this evening. It's page 1023 in the church Bibles. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. When I divided up 1 John for this series, for some strange reason, I put chapter 4 verses 1 to 12 down as the text for tonight. And looking at it this week, I honestly couldn't work out why I'd put the 12 verses together down. Maybe I thought that verses 1 to 6 by themselves were a little bit dry and perhaps judgmental and negative, and we needed to give it a bit of a lift with that wonderful God is love passage. However, I've had to admit that I was wrong. And we've got to take just verses 1 to 6 this evening. Now that means I'm going to have to do a little bit of catching up in the next few weeks. Otherwise, Trevor's going to be left high and dry in July when he picks up the 1 John series. So we'll have to do some shuffling at some point. But this section does stand by itself. And I'm very thankful to Dan last week for not only a great sermon, but also reminding us of the context of 1 John, because it's really important for this evening's passage. This is a letter that John wrote when he was a very old man to a church that he used to pastor. And it's a church which had gone through the pain and the trauma of a very difficult split. After John had gone, super pastors had risen up in the church, and they were cool. I like old John. And they were brilliant speakers. And they were so successful, and they were relevant. And the world was flocking to listen to these people. And that sounds good. But what they'd done, we can work out from the letter, is they just made some minor adjustments, some little tweaks to John's gospel in order to make it fit their culture a bit better. And when the Christians who were loyal to the apostles' teaching pointed out, but this isn't what John taught us, this isn't the gospel anymore, this isn't right, then the new leaders had probably threatened them for a bit and then tried to persuade them. And then when they couldn't do that, because these people were immovable when it came to the gospel, the new leaders had flounced out, taking much of the church with them. They probably ridiculed these other Christians they'd left behind as old-fashioned Christians. They'd looked down on them because they hadn't got the knowledge that the new super teachers had got. And so John, as a loving pastor, writes to the battered and bruised Christians who've been left behind to encourage them. And he's saying throughout 1 John, you are Christians. You have the same faith that the apostles have. You have the same standing that we have. You have fellowship with us and with the Father, and with Jesus Christ. You're in the family. You're abiding in God, and he abides in you. Look at you. You love your brothers and sisters. It's a hallmark of the Christian life. You do this because you've been loved. You walk in the light because he is in the light. And you know all of this last verse of the previous chapter where Dan finished last week, because he's given you his Spirit. This has worked in you to bring you into this new relationship with God. But I wonder if one of the parting shots of the new teachers had been, no, we have the Spirit, because we are more spiritual than you. And so in these six verses, John, in order to encourage them and to expose the false teachers, he gives them a very simple test. And first of all, he issues a caution to them. And then he makes a contrast for them, and then he draws a conclusion. So that's where we go with this evening. So first of all, he issues a caution. Verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, by spirits, he doesn't mean you have to go to some seance or something and try and get in touch with the ghosts in order to test them. He's talking about the authority and the power which is behind the teachers who are at work in the church. What is behind me? I don't mean the stage. I mean, where am I coming from with what I'm teaching you? What is the power? What is the authority behind all of these teachers in the church? Just because somebody's got an open Bible and they say Jesus lots of times and they've got a good store of illustrations, it doesn't mean that what you're hearing is from God. And John says to them, don't believe everything. Be discerning. Test what you hear. This is so important. I'm sure if we were to ask non-Christians what they thought of us Christians, quite a few of them who know us a bit would say, oh, these Christians, they're nice but dim. They are well-meaning, they're lovely people, but boy are they gullible and naive. The things they believe, they'll believe anything. But that's not the case, is it? Look at the text. John told us, and he's following Jesus, who told us again and again that we are to be discerning about what we hear and what we believe. We won't believe anything. Well, we shouldn't. We won't believe everything. We will only believe truth. And when he gets to verse 6, he talks about error and truth. And there's nothing between. There is a spirit of truth who comes from God. There is a spirit of error who constantly deceives. And truth will always be true, and error will always be error. This could almost have been written by John for our postmodern relativistic age that says there's no absolutes. The truth is relative. What might be true for you is not true for me. And what might be error for you is actually not error to somebody else. These are all just different opinions today. And the real truth is tolerance. Well, that sounds to me that it's not the Christians who believe anything. It's the people who believe that believe anything. Which incidentally is exactly what God said would happen when a society abandons God. You won't know truth anymore. Lies will become your truth, and truth will become your lies. And you'll do just the strangest things when you try to live without God. Truth is all important. The wisest man of the Old Testament, he said, buy the truth, invest in the truth, and do not sell it. But people will say, what is truth? And when they say that, they're not showing themselves to be wonderfully enlightened 21st century philosophers. They're standing in the shadow of a man who uttered those very same words 2,000 years ago as he stood face to face with Jesus Christ. Jesus, who had just told him that he had been born to bear witness to the truth and everyone who was of the truth would listen to him. And that man, Pilate, said, "What is truth?" and proceeded to sign Jesus' death warrant. I believe in truth, don't you? I believe that Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. I believe that God is light as well as love, which means that he is truth. He won't lie, he won't deceive you, he's faithful, and his spirit is the spirit of truth, his word is the word of truth. Now that might make me old-fashioned, I don't care, because truth is timeless and unchangeable. And we're going to be therefore very careful, aren't we, about who we listen to when we want to be taught by God's word, because my soul and my eternity is on the line. And Christians should be discerning. We have that wonderful example of the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11, when Paul and Silas turned up in Berea. We read that the Jews there were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul was telling them were true. I'd love to have been at one of those services, because their scriptures were probably big scrolls. And they'd have been, "Pass Ezekiel quickly. Got to find, is that right? Oh yes, it is right." They wanted to check up that what Paul was teaching them was true. And I hope you're like that. I don't know what's going on in your minds usually. Sometimes you're able to present a wall of very glassy stairs towards me. But sometimes you're really engaged, which is fabulous. But I hope that when you are hearing the truth, there is something going on which is saying, yeah, that's right. That goes back. That is affirmed by this part of God's word. Because, as John says here, you need to do this, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And the context here is not about what avowed atheists are saying about the church. We know what they're saying about the church, and at least they're honest about it. But it's about what people purporting to be Christians are saying about Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so we have to be discerning. And maybe sometimes we're not. We live in a wonderful age now where we can go to any church almost in the world on the internet. And we've got stacks and stacks of Christian TV channels and Christian radio. You can go and hear stellar pastors for free. Don't have to leave your own home anymore. But do you weigh up what you're hearing? Maybe the church you're drawn to, you think, oh, the teaching's a bit sketchy. It's a bit hit and miss, but the worship, oh, it's amazing. More than makes up for it. So if you told me that at the local petrol station, they were a bit clumsy and a bit forgetful, and when the tankers came with diesel and with unleaded, they always were mixing the two tanks up underneath the forecourt. And it's a sort of 50-50 chance whether you got the right fuel or not for your car. For half the time, it's great. The other half, your engine blows up down the Portsmouth Road somewhere. But the coffee machine in the garage is absolutely out of this world. Well, I'm sorry, I'm going to go and find another service station, because I care about the fuel that goes into the tank of my car, even though it's destined for the scrap heap in a few years' time. That's me being optimistic there. Shouldn't I be more careful about what is shaping my heart and feeding my eternal soul? And so secondly, John makes a contrast. Test everything, he says. Verse 2, here's the contrast. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. And I looked at that this week and I thought, well, that's a strange thing to say when it comes to a synopsis of the gospel. Every spirit that says Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Well, pretty well, most people, even atheists, would admit that there was a person called Jesus Christ who was a real person. I thought, John, what are you doing here? Well, what I think John is doing is it becomes clear if we understand that he is addressing the very issue over which the church had split. And if we get this right, then we can come on to apply all of this to our 21st century world. And what the false teachers had done was they'd started with what their world believed, and then they'd modified the gospel to fit in with the thinking of Greek culture. And Greek culture in the first century believed that matter, which included flesh, which included your body, was what? Evil. It was embarrassing. It was inferior. And what was all important was the spirit. And the body, they used to say, was like a prison. And what salvation will be your spirit being released from this evil prison, which incidentally meant that they could be as immoral as they wanted, because it just didn't matter what they did in their bodies. That was all going to be left behind. And so the people, the new teachers in this church, had been saying, if our culture believes that the body is evil, we're going to say that Jesus didn't have a real body. He didn't really have flesh. He just appeared to have one. But it wasn't real, otherwise he would have been evil. So they weren't denying the deity of Jesus Christ. They were denying his real humanity. And so they've started with what the society already believes, and then they fitted the message to appeal to it. The Corinthians were doing the same thing up the road, or down the road. The idea of the resurrection was embarrassing to them. It would have been a retrograde step. That's why Paul got laughed at when he mentioned the resurrection in Athens. And so the Corinthians had spiritualized it. They said it's already happened. And now we can take it to our world. It's a spiritual thing. You come alive in your mind, and now that's the final state. You're enlightened. And yeah, they all bought that, apart from Paul, who beat them up a bit in his letter, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. But John here has nailed their error. It's not the culture which is true, it's the gospel which is true. And therefore he can say, those who have said that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, going against the culture, these are the people who are from God. He could have added other things here. He could have said, Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who came, that is, who is born into our flesh, who lived as a man, lived a sinless life. He gave that body to be crucified on a cross for our sins, to turn away the wrath of God toward our sins. He rose in that body. We were able to touch him. He's ascended in that body. He reigns as our brother, and he'll return again to judge the living and the dead at the end of time. And those who haven't believed will be cast into hell. And those who have will join him in a new heavens and a new earth. That would be from God. That is the gospel. And it's when you're listening, it's what do they say about Jesus that you need to listen to? Not what do they say about the millennium, because half of them don't know I don't. But focus on what they are saying about Jesus and his work. And his person. It will always be the person and work of Christ that Satan is seeking to change, because he can't compete with truth. The apostles were so aware of what their society was like. They went into that first century Greek-Roman world, and they knew that the gospel was already an offence to the Jews, scandalous to them, and it was foolishness to the Greeks. So what did they do? They preached it. And people said it wouldn't work, and it turned the world upside down, because it's the power of God to salvation for those who believe. And we can still be the same today. We think that this gospel won't work in the 21st century. It wouldn't have worked in the first century apart from the fact that it's the power of God. And so we feel we need to fit the gospel into our culture. But I think of the things that I've lived through in 50 odd years. Constantly people speaking from the church, denying the deity of Jesus Christ. Not so much the humanity today, but the deity. Jesus, they say, could not have been the Son of God. That's outrageous. And if, like this morning, we mentioned that he was the creator of the world, they put their head in their hands and in agony. You can't talk about creation. It doesn't fit our mindset, our worldview. And the virgin birth has been denied. It's embarrassing. And miracles. Oh, please, they say. Now, get back to the teaching of Jesus. That's okay. But the miracles, they're myths. That feeding of the 5,000. Now, what happened was there was a little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and everybody else was sitting on their lunch. And this little boy came forward, and he shared his lunch. And then everybody else was embarrassed into sharing their lunch, you see. And then there was all enough to go round, and everybody got fed. And that's what it's about. And then the death of Jesus for our sins under the wrath of God. You remember it being called cosmic child abuse by one theologian. Abominable teaching, he said. The resurrection. How many times has that been called impossible by theologians? The only way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. That's intolerant, people say. You can say Jesus is our way, certainly. And part of the truth, part of the picture, an a giver of life. But don't say he is the and the only way to the Father. And then hell was punishment for sin, just punishment for sin. That's utterly hideously barbaric in many people's minds. And what are you left with? You're left with a nice man called Jesus, who set a wonderful example to us. And if we share our 5 loaves and 2 fish, we can make the world a much nicer place. Sounds like a thought for the day, doesn't it? Probably was, actually. But it's the spirit of Antichrist. The Holy Spirit will always bear witness to Jesus that the apostles were sent to proclaim. And then thirdly, there's a conclusion. And in the last 3 verses of this text, verse 4, 5 and 6, you've got an emphatic pronoun. John starts with you, verse 4, and then it's they, verse 5, and then it's we, verse 6. So we just move through that. You, little children, he says. Now you are from God, and you've overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That must have been so encouraging and stunning for the believers who were left behind. They probably thought, how did we overcome them? When did we overcome them? They left us. They flounced out, calling us dinosaurs and spiritual illiterates. How did we overcome them? Can you see how they overcame them? What John is saying here is you overcame them because you didn't go with them. You didn't believe what they were saying. You stood firm. There was all that pressure to conform. And you would not accept a different Jesus to the one that we declared to you from the beginning. You were still singing, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. And I know him because John and the others proclaimed him to me. And the Spirit has opened my heart to see who he is. And I find this so encouraging. As I've said, I've lived through decades and decades where it's become, in the eyes of the world, frankly embarrassing to be a Bible-believing, born-again Christian who holds on to every word that the apostles penned. And in the face of all of that pressure to conform, I still believe in Jesus, of John's gospel and Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel, that Jesus explained to us in the epistles. And I believe with all my heart that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And I've never been so proud of the Lord Jesus. And I've come to realize that all I have is Christ. And Jesus is my life. I've overcome them, is what John says. Well, how did that happen? Read on. It was all of grace. It was all because of the Spirit of God who keeps my heart and keeps bearing witness to Jesus, who is greater than the Spirit who is in the world. It was his work. And I look at you, my brothers and sisters, and I can say these are overcomers too. They don't want a different Jesus. They'd throw me out if I dared to present an adapted Jesus to them. And they'd be absolutely right too. I often quote that verse from Colossians chapter 1 to you, which I always adapt a little bit, but it's where Paul prays that you'll be strengthened with all of the power of his glorious might that will enable you to plod on with joy. That's the sign of overcoming, the fact that you are plodding on into another week with joy, holding on to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the you. You've overcome. They didn't knock you down. They didn't take you with them. You stood firm. And he talks about them. They, verse 5. They were from the world. They speak from the world's standpoint, with the world's values. They say what the world wants to hear, and therefore the world listens to them. But that's not of God. This is like politics today, doesn't it? What do the opinion polls say? Well, we need to bring that into our manifesto. So it's really difficult when it's a 50-50 split. But theology can be like that. But let's leave them and finish with we. Who are the we in verse 6? Well, that's the apostles. John says, we are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. Is that okay to make such a statement as that? Well, of course it is, because it was true. John and the other apostles had come from the presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, whom they knew, who had called them, and who had commissioned them, not to an easy life, they'd left that life behind, but to carry on Jesus' mission into this world. And the world threw everything at these men. I think probably apart from John, they've all been martyred by this stage. James had been. Paul and Peter certainly had been. Maybe John was just the last apostle standing. And he was about to be sent off to Patmos in exile to work in the salt mines. That's nice, isn't it? 80-year-old man. And they send him to work in the salt mines. I bet he went there still overcoming the... and still telling everybody else about the Jesus that he'd known from the beginning, who he'd heard with his ears and he'd seen with his eyes and he'd touched with his hands concerning the word of life. And those, John says, who are from God, They love to listen to the apostolic preaching of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended. And we do, don't we? It's only Jesus that fills these empty hearts, that satisfies these thirsty souls, that mends these broken hearts, that forgives these guilty hearts, that encourages fearful hearts. It's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that assures us every step of the way through all the trials of life, till finally we go through death and we see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Well, John can assure these Christians, they didn't lose. They overcame by the Spirit who was in them. Well, I thought it was going to be a dry and difficult and an antagonistic sort of passage and a bit judgmental, but it's the gospel. It didn't turn out like that, and I'm thankful to God, and I hope you felt it was as well.